We're so glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be in this passage this morning as we look at the Old Testament for New Testament believers. And I want to bring out a verse of Scripture here that reflects upon the problem that the nation of Israel has always had, and that is the problem of Christ. In verse 14 says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." This unwillingness. Remember when Jesus Christ died, what happened to the veil that was in the temple? The Bible says it was rent in two and opened up, and exposing for the first time to the eyes of those that were in the temple the holy place, the most holy place. That was where the high priest would go once a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. But who did away with that? The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary had done away with the need to go in there and to sprinkle the blood of the hyssop on top of the mercy seat that was there. Between the two angels sprinkling, that must have been an awful looking thing, by the way, after centuries of sprinkling blood on top of that. And yet that was done away. The veil was removed, and yet religion says, sew the veil up. Sew the veil up. And what are they doing? They don't want to see Christ. They don't want to see Christ. Jesus Christ is written on every page of the Old Testament. And whenever he came, the Israelites could not see it because they did not believe that their Christ would come from a place called Bethlehem, Nazareth, and would be a carpenter's son. They had a much higher level of thinking about how their Messiah was going to come. And so they rejected him purely on thoughts of this isn't the one because he doesn't meet our expectations. The veil was removed. Amen. The veil was removed, and there's Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He has fulfilled every promise of the Old Testament and will fulfill those yet unfinished things regarding the nation of Israel and our future, the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom of Christ, the eternal kingdom of Christ. All that will be fulfilled, and we find him in the Old Testament, and you cannot understand the new without understanding Jesus Christ. And so we thank the Lord for the Word of God. We thank the Lord that the veil has been removed. Don't try to sew up another one. Don't try to think that there's some other one to come. That's not it. Receive what God has said in His Word about His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to number 400 in our hymn books as we begin. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. We'll stand together and sing on all three stanzas, hymn number 400.
Oh,
remain standing as Brother John Bryan comes to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can be here this morning, worshiping you in your house. I pray, Lord, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for this season, Lord, where we can give thanks to you, where we have so much, Lord, to be thankful for. May we not sin in forgetting to be thankful. Help us to think on those things and count our many blessings, Lord, you have given to us. Or we think of the air conditioning we enjoy, the comfortable seats, the roof over our heads, Lord, the good food we enjoy. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to remember all those things in this time, in this season. Lord, I pray for this service, that you would bless it, Lord, as we open your word this morning. May it speak to our hearts, Lord, and may we be willing to line our hearts and minds and lives up with what you have shown us to do in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd bless in this song service as we continue on with the service, Lord. May we think on these words that we're singing, and Lord, apply them as well in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the song, Like a River Glorious, Lord, that we just sung. Lord, if we keep our hearts and minds upon you, Lord, we can have that perfect peace, we know. We pray that you'd give that to us in our lives, Lord, and help us to live for thee as we continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymn books now to number 456. 456, I need thee every hour. Ask yourself the question, do I live as if I need him every hour? If you don't need him every hour, then that needs to change. That needs to change. Because we do need him every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. Let's sing on the first three stanzas. Singing. Thank you. clear together now to number 287, till the whole world knows, number 287. And then following that, Vanessa and Carly will be bringing a special in song, 287. God's people said,
amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Vanessa and Carly.
Encourage our hearts about our Lord. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're using this as our spot today to pick up in our study that I started last week on the Old Testament for New Testament believers. And we're establishing an understanding of why the Old Testament is important. It has fallen, sadly, on hard times in many churches where only the New Testament is talked about. And some pastors tell their congregations, we don't need to worry about the Old Testament. It's perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Don't worry about it. Just focus on the New Testament. Some churches limit it to just the writings of the Apostle Paul. I know of one church in Pensacola that advertises that they only preach from the epistles of Paul. Well, they're leaving out 75 to 80% of the Bible that's been given to us. Why? Well, the New Testament makes it clear that the Old Testament is the foundation upon which the New Testament is built. Last time I shared with you that the Bible that Jesus had was the Old Testament. When he spoke, he repeated many of the passages from the Old Testament. If word count says anything, the Old Testament matters to God, who gave us his word in a book. In fact, it was his first special revelation. And it set a foundation for the fulfillment we find in none other than Jesus Christ himself. As you read through the Old Testament scriptures, there's a figure that appears that everyone is looking forward to. And that figure is the Son of God. In Samuel's day, in 2 Samuel, in the book of 2 Samuel, you read about that the promise was made to David about a man that was to come. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the Davidic covenant, when it was given, it was looking forward to none other than Jesus Christ. When Isaiah wrote his book, he describes the man who would be bruised, and the chastisement of our peace would be laid upon him. And with his stripes, we would be healed. Who is he talking about, Christian? Christ. In Psalm 22, we have the record right before the revelation of the great shepherd, the good shepherd. We have in Psalm 22, we have the picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Who was he referencing? Who was he looking forward to? None other than Jesus Christ. You can go through the minor prophets. You can go through the major prophets. You can go to the book of Daniel. And there is this looking forward to the countdown to the crucifixion of Christ. The days are numbered in the book of Daniel to the cross of Christ and beyond. And so in Jesus' day, the man, Christ Jesus, he quoted from the Old Testament. He was the New Testament when he gave his blood on the cross. A New Testament was declared. And Jesus Christ is the one that's magnified and lifted up as the hope for the Old Testament, the hope for the New Testament, for all future people. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ is resurrected. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, Christian, he's coming back again. Don't let anybody take that away from you. We're seeing the doctrine of the rapture attacked even today by Tucker Carlson, of all people. He's got a whole group of them that are attacking the doctrine of the rapture, that it's just a figment of dispensational minds. No, it's not. It's right there in the scriptures. You can't read John chapter 14 without seeing it. Behold, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's far different than the second coming of Christ, where he comes down to the earth and he stays, right? His second coming, he comes to the earth and he sets up his throne in Jerusalem and he stays. But John 14 says that he comes and he takes us to be with him. That's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very clear references to the rapture of the church, the upward taking, the snatching up of those believers. It's Christ. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Old Testament. He's the theme of the New Testament. And so when we realize and understand that Jesus Christ quoted from the Old Testament, I think it's very important. He came not to abolish the law, but to do what? Fulfill the law. Matthew 5 and verse 17, talking about the law and the prophets. Number two, we alluded to this last time, that the Old Testament influences our understanding of key biblical teachings. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand the problem for which Jesus and the New Testament supplies the solution. You have the problem in the Old Testament, you have the solution in the New Testament. And this problem is the problem of trespasses and sins. Do you realize that the Old Testament is a record of generation after generation committing sin? And the only thing that they had were the sacrifices, which we learn about in the book of Hebrews, were not sufficient. They were just a picture of what was going to happen. And when Jesus Christ came, He was sacrificed. He shed His blood. His blood is higher than bulls and goats. His blood is efficacious. Amen? It was a vicarious atonement. He took our place, a once-for-all sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed for our salvation. Now people say, oh no, well the Bible talks about there's going to be a temple and sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. And so see there we still need, no. What does that do? It's looking back. It's reflecting back on what Jesus Christ has did. It's not for sin. Sin was atoned for on the cross of Calvary. The Old Testament lays out the desperate need of humanity, and it starts right in the early book of Genesis. We have Adam willfully taking of the fruit. Sin comes upon him. They immediately sense the separation between themselves and Jesus Christ, who walked with them in the garden. Because when he came calling that day for fellowship, they weren't there, they were hiding. And they had made them fig leaves, and they wrapped them all themselves up with that, trying to cover up their nakedness because they realized they were naked and they were ashamed, the Bible says. Sin brings guilt. Sin brings guilt. What sin had they committed? They hadn't murdered anybody. They hadn't committed adultery. What sin? Disobedience to God's command. You want to know how bad disobedience is? It brought sin upon the whole world. And Adam, as the federal head of the human race, passed it down to all men, and they pass it down to their children. That's a problem. That needs to be what? Solved. And you see this problem. You go to the book of Judges, skip from Genesis all the way to the book of Judges, and we see this cycle. You see this cycle that appears over and over again with each one of the judges. And they saw the solution as being, let's have a king like all the other nations, and that will stop this horrible cycle that we're in. What was the cycle? Well, they would be doing well, and then they would turn away from God in their pride and arrogance and start serving themselves. Then the consequences of their sin would come upon them, and they would immediately cry out to whom? God. Because that's what we do as humans. We get into a jam, and the first thing we do is cry out, God, I need help, I need help. And so God would come, and He would deliver them, and they would have rest. You find that word mentioned many, many times in the book of Job. They'd have rest for 20 years, sometimes 30 years, sometimes shorter than that. They would have rest, and then what would they do? Keep following God? Keep honoring God in their homes? No, they'd go back to the same old way of doing things, and they would get their hearts filled with pride and arrogance, and they would do their own thing, and then the whole cycle would come back around again. And by the way, the cycle continues today apart from Jesus Christ. But you know who the cycle breaker is? It's none other than Jesus Christ. He came to break the bondage of the chains of sin. And He does that through His cross work and through His resurrection work in your heart and life. And so secondly, we find that the Old Testament brings out very strongly the problem that the only solution for is not more sacrifices, not more blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but none other than the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's efficacious for the sins of the whole world, past, present, future. So we understand that because of the teachings of the Old Testament. The New Testament teachings are built on a framework supplied in the Old Testament. All the great doctrines of the New Testament find their framework in the Old Testament. We meet the same God, number three. We meet the same God in both Testaments. I do not subscribe to the nonsense of those that say, well, the God of the Old Testament, He was just mean-spirited. He was killing people all the time. He's not the God I want to follow. Let me tell you something. Everything that came upon mankind that's recorded in the Old Testament was self-inflicted. Don't ever forget that. The Bible talks about in the book of Genesis about when the sin of the Amorites are full, God will bring forth judgment in the fourth generation. God shared with them at that time, they're going to continue to build their iniquity, build, and then I will have to bring judgment upon them. But we find in the Old Testament that God used the judgment of the world with the flood to promote the teaching of grace. It's called the ark. An amazing thing when you see that. Noah and his family build this ark over 120 years, and then God says it's time to go into the ark, and so he brought all the animals and they brought them into the ark, and the Bible says that God sealed the door. Boom. Peter refers to this, the baptism of the Spirit of God. They were inside the ark, but they didn't get wet. They were kept from the judgment. They were spared by nothing less than the grace of God. Well, Noah and his wife and his three boys and their wives, they deserved not to die. After all, they lived honorable, moral lives. No, that wasn't the basis. Peter tells us that that's not the basis. The basis was the grace of God ministered in their time. And they were dropped after that year in a place, and they came out of the ark, and God provided them with the earth, and they were able to grow and expand and multiply, and we have the populations of the earth today. But pictured in the ark is Jesus Christ. When I am put into Him, I am safe. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for all eternity. No matter what judgments fall upon this earth, no matter what things, future, past, present, whatever, I'm in Christ Jesus forever sealed. And I learned that in the Old Testament. I learned of that in the Old Testament, beautifully pictured and referred to in the New Testament of God's grace that was manifested. Let's go on. Here's another one that comes to my mind. The Old Testament announces the very good news that we enjoy. Did you realize that? Gospel, all right, euangelion is the Greek word, but gospel means good news and refers to the truth that through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, God reigns over all and saves and sanctifies sinners who believe. Paul states that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached that gospel beforehand to Abraham. It's referred to in Romans. It's referred to in Galatians. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians. The gospel was preached to Abraham. In you, Galatians 3:8, shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Abraham was already aware of the message of the global salvation we now enjoy. Similarly, in the opening of the book of Romans, Paul stresses that the Lord promised beforehand, through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel of God concerning His Son. He told about it to the prophets. So when you hear somebody say, we don't need the Old Testament, We really don't need to bother with reading the Old Testament. It's a bunch of old stuff. It only relates to Israel. No, it doesn't. It's the foundation upon which we find the New Testament. Here's another thing. Both the Old and New Testaments call us to love and clarify what love looks like. Now, let me say that again. Both the Old and the New Testaments call us to love and clarify what love looks like. Now, why does the Bible have to clarify what love looks like? Because the culture and Satan have a whole different definition of love. And don't you forget it. You've got to go to the Word of God to have it clarified what it means. Now, within the Old Testament, love was what Yahweh called Israel to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 19, He required them, He said, I want you to love me I want you to love me. I'm not just wanting you to go through the motions of keeping my commandments. I want you to love me. That's a big difference. And what had they done? They had gone simply, keep the commandments, keep the commandments, keep the commandments. We're going to try to keep the commandments. And they missed the whole heart of it. And that was to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was the desire. This was part of Jesus' point when he stressed that the Old Testament hangs on the call to love God and your neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like unto it. You shall love thy neighbor as yourself. That's from the Old Testament. That was the desire. Love God and love your neighbor. And what have we seen all around the world? No love for God and no love for our neighbor. That was the basis upon which the law was given, the foundation. But in Christ today, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling, it's possible for me to love God and to love my neighbor. You see, again, the problem. The problem was, is they did not possess the Holy Spirit in their hearts to enable them to be able to love their neighbor and to love God. You know, it's an amazing thing to watch a mama with a child. You know, a mama, you don't have to. Now there are some mamas that don't know how to love, sadly. They never saw it growing up. They don't know how to do it. But for the most part, women have this natural love for their children. You see it all the time. Out in the soccer field, you see it at school here. Whenever I get to put kids in the car at Parent Line, and I'll open up the door, I get to see the parents once a day whenever they're coming through. And, you know, the kids are so excited. You'll open up the door. Sometimes they'll say, Mama, you said I could go to aftercare today. All right, like that's the top right there, aftercare, you know. Getting to play outside or whatever, I guess. And Mama says, no, you have to come home with me. We're going to go over to grandmother's house. And all of a sudden, instantly, changed. All of a sudden, aftercare is not as important anymore because we're going to grandma's house. And they jump in there, and we close the door up, and off they go. And you see love demonstrated there. You see it at the soccer field where a kid will score a goal, and they run over to the sideline to mom and daddy, and they're going like this as they're going down, and mom and dad, yeah, woo-hoo! Yeah. They're not doing it for their neighbors' kids or families. They're doing it to mom and dad because they love them. Now, we need to understand something. Because of our sin natures, it was impossible for Israel to love God and to love their neighbors. But now through Jesus Christ, it is possible. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling. We have the person of Christ, our Savior, who is our go-between to the Father. And we can love Him and, get this, we can love each other. If a man hates his neighbor, the love of God does not abide in him. Hates his brother, the love of God does not abide in him. What is John saying there? Because of the work of Jesus Christ, he has implanted the possibility of me loving. Loving, agape, matter of the will. You know, there are just some things that the will has to kick in out of love. I'll give you one. It's kind of disgusting, but it's changing a diaper. How many of you think that's a pleasant thing to do? All right. Now, John's had to change a lot of diapers. Yep. John, is that up right up at the top of the things you judge? Let's see, Appalachian Trail, changing diapers. Which one? Which one? Yeah, Appalachian Trail, give it to me, 150 miles of walking. I'll do that. Yeah, changing a diaper. But you know, in love, that's what you do. And then it comes on the other end of life, too. Children having to take care of their parents. Why do you do that? Love. I just love them. I'm willing to do the most horrible things of life to care for them because I love them. That's a matter of the will. You understand agape? It's a matter of love. God chose to love us before the foundation of the world and give us His Son, whereby we can learn what love is all about. That's why I said that the Bible prescribes the right definition of love. It's not eros. It's not this emotional nonsense that Hollywood loves to promote. It's rather the will and the emotions engaged to help. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for somebody else. There was a man this week who works at a restaurant, and this is not in this area, it's up in Georgia, who had a regular guy comes in every day, and they've gotten to be friends. And he noticed that this man was having difficulty getting out of his car. And so he was working the front there, and he noticed, he saw the guy pull in, and the guy wasn't able to get out of his car. And so he told him in the back, he said, I'm going to go out and check on him real quick. Went out there, the guy was having a heart episode. And so he called 911, they got the ambulance there, they got him to the hospital, and so forth like that. And the man grabbed a hold of the worker's hand and said, thank you. Now, this just a regular guy working at a restaurant, become friends with this fella, older fella that comes in every day. But just notice, he looks like he's having difficulty out there. And what moved him? His will. He's connected with him. I want to go check on him. And he was glad he did. He's all over the media now because he took the extra moment and effort. And he said, I've just gotten to know this man. And I have to help him every once in a while to get in the door and that kind of stuff. And it just didn't seem right. He was moved. All right? Now, that's possible on a human level. But the kind of love that God demonstrates in our hearts is divine love. Holy Spirit produced love. And that's what we learn about in the Old Testament. That's what God desired. There was a problem. The people couldn't do it. They didn't have the means to do it. Jesus Christ comes. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given and empowers us to be able to do what God desired all along, and that was for us to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a pretty high standard, is it not? You know how much you love yourself. Oh, not me. I'm spiritual. Yeah, we know. Yep. You have your set way of doing breakfast every day. Right? Set way of doing breakfast. It has to be a certain way every day. You have a set way that you do your lunch and expectations of that. You have certain expectations about a lot of things in your life. Right? You love the way you do your life. And if a change comes, what happens to us? Ooh. You go visit somebody and you sit down for breakfast. And it's not the way you do breakfast at home. And you're like, I don't like prunes. We're having prunes for breakfast this morning. Right? I don't like prunes. But you think about it. Here's somebody that took the time to prepare the prunes. I don't know how much preparation prunes takes. I open a jar, pour it out in a bowl, and set it out there. And maybe they say, hey, they're old, they need prunes. Right? Some of you are not following me here at all this morning, falling asleep. Can you be thankful for prunes? You can if that's what you have to eat. And that's what somebody prepared. Maybe that's all they had in the cupboard. Maybe they're struggling right now, but you put your personal self ahead of what their struggles are or what's going on maybe in their life, and you can't be thankful for that because it's a deviation from the way I do life. Are you following me here? You love yourself. That's why you like it this way. You love yourself. I'm supposed to love my neighbor the same way? Yeah, you just wait. I'm serving him prunes when he comes over. Yeah. No. Why don't you break out some eggs and make some nice souffle and maybe fix up some other nice stuff, bacon and sausage and all the good stuff, pancakes, and do the whole nine yards for them. And love them. Love them. The Old Testament teaches us about the love that God desired from His children, because He demonstrated His love to them over and over and over again. When they were thirsty, what did He provide? Water. And He didn't do it the normal way. He had Moses strike the rock, and water flowed from that rock. By the way, they believe that they have found that rock in the desert. It's a split rock, and it looks like, even to this day, it looks like water flowed up from out of the ground and left this torrent that was there. God supplied. They were complaining about they don't have anything to eat, and God gave them manna. And then when they said, "We don't like this manna stuff," He even gave them quail to eat. And they went to excess with that because of the ingratitude of their human heart. They were in love with themselves. They didn't love God, but God loved them. God loved them and brought them out of the land of Egypt and took them to the land of promise in love. It's all over the Old Testament. Let's go on to another theme that I see. Jesus came not to set aside the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. Now, this is an important point, folks. Some people think that Jesus set aside the Old Testament. We don't need it anymore. Why did God give us so much to set aside then? You ever thought about that? Why would He give us so much and then say, "Set that aside. You don't need to worry about it"? Could it be we're wrong? Could it be we're wrong? Moses said that those enjoying circumcised hearts in the new covenant age would obey the voice of the Lord and keep all of His commandments that I command you this day. He wrote that in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 8, by the way. That their new heart would allow them to obey the voice of the Lord and keep all of His commandments that were commanded unto them. Moses knew that the laws he was proclaiming in Deuteronomy would matter for those living in the days of restoration, yet future. Similarly, far from the setting of the Old Testament, Jesus stressed that He came to fulfill it. And He highlighted how the Old Testament's instruction was lastingly relevant for His followers. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Would you turn there, please? Matthew 5. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Again, Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Great Beatitudes are given to us in this passage, the teaching on the salt of the earth. Now verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Now notice this next phrase. Or the what? Prophets. The records of the prophets. I've not come to destroy those. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, He's not talking about a works salvation here. How is it possible to have righteousness greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, folks? It's the righteousness of Christ. Amen? It's the righteousness of Christ. That far surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't think that your keeping of the law is somehow going to suffice and not equal righteousness to get you into heaven. That's what the scribes and Pharisees taught. That's what He was warning them about. There's a greater righteousness, and that righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Here's another thought. Jesus said that all the Old Testament points to Him. Have you ever seen those old signs that you often saw them in World War II, where there would be this post and it would have 15, 16 signs pointing in different directions. Rome, 655 miles, all right? Washington, D.C., 5,000 miles away. You know, they'd be in Italy or something like that. And they used to have all those signs that were posted up. Now, can you think for just a moment? The whole Old Testament just has one sign. One sign. And it's pointing to whom? Christ. The New Testament has one sign, and it points back to the one who came to the cross, and that's Jesus Christ. Both signs, Old Testament, New Testament, pointing to one person. Not multiple ways, not all these different signs pointing up, thing like one sign they had in World War II had pointed up, and it said the RAF, all right, Royal Air Force. That's what they were pointing to. They're hoping that they're going to come in and bomb and get them out of the situation that they were in. But we have one pointing up too, and that's the Word of God. Pointing up to heaven, the picture there of where Jesus Christ is, because one day He's coming back to this earth. And Jesus says, the whole Old Testament points to me. After his first encounter with Jesus, Philip announced to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote," John 1:45. Nathanael said that. "We have found him, the one to whom Moses pointed, the one to whom all the prophets pointed." Aren't you thankful for good guides that lead you in the right direction? I love it because whenever I go to Walmart, the new Walmart, everything's different from the old Walmart over in Pace. And so I have to ask for help because I don't know where anything is. And it's nice to be able to walk in and say, "Can you direct me, please, to where the appliances are located here in the new building?" "Oh, yes, that's on such and such aisle." Or if you go to Home Depot and they've got all these different rows all the way through, "Oh, that's on 18. They know where to go. And you look up and you see 18. I can go there and get it. Direction. Jesus says in His Word that the Old Testament gives us direction to Him. So when you read the Old Testament, Christian, you read as a New Testament believer. Amen? So who are you looking for in the Old Testament? Who are you looking for? You need to be looking for the Lord Jesus. Now, there are a lot of other things to look for in the Old Testament, but the primary one is Jesus Christ. So when you study on your own, when you open the Old Testament scriptures and you go to Nehemiah, who are you looking for, Christian? Say it, everybody. Jesus Christ. When I go to the Psalms and I start reading the wonderful Psalms that I love so much, who are you looking for? Jesus Christ. When you go to the Proverbs, when you go to Ecclesiastes, when you go to the last book of the Bible, Malachi, who are you looking for? If you study the Bible that way, you will benefit greatly from the Old Testament. And by the way, you study that way in the New Testament too. We're looking for the person of Jesus Christ. He is the thread of all the books of the Bible, all 66. Of the Bible, and Jesus Himself. And Nathanael remarked, "We have found Him whom Moses and the prophets spoke of." We read on in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, following His resurrection, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, to the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember who He took them to? It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Wow. I'm the one. Here I am spoken here with Moses. Here I am spoken with the prophets. Here I am in the Psalms. To those two men, He shared with them the glories of Himself from the Old Testament. So when you hear somebody that says, "Don't worry about the Old Testament. Don't waste your time in the Old Testament," you're listening to a false teacher. You're listening to a false teacher. One more. And I have some others that I'll share maybe in a future time. But the New Testament authors expected us to read the Old Testament. Let that soak in for just a moment. The New Testament authors expected us to read and study the Old Testament. The New Testament often cites the Old Testament in ways that call us to look back at the original context. For example, in Matthew chapters 27 through 28, they portray Christ's tribulation and triumph at the cross by recalling Psalm 22, taking us back. Jesus quotes Psalm 22 in verse 1 when he declares, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting the Old Testament. He said, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Matthew 27 and verse 35. And this is also alluding to Psalm 22, verses 16 and 18. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's in Psalm 22. To fully understand their words, the New Testament authors call us back to the Old Testament through their quotations and constant allusions, thousands of them in the New Testament. I'm going to stop there today. I want you to know this morning that your knowledge of Christ is incomplete if you only study the New Testament. There's a lot of people that would disagree with that statement, but I'm telling you the truth. Your knowledge of Christ and the reason that He came is founded in the Old Testament, looking forward to His coming. You will be an incomplete Christian in your understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ if you don't study both books together. I encourage you that when you study the Bible in your own personal devotions, that you study the Old Testament and the New Testament at the same time. There are many books that pair together from the Old Testament and New Testament that you can read together and share those verses and be encouraged. Deuteronomy is one of those blessed books often quoted in the New Testament. And you can go through and see how they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how the testimonies of the New Testament are founded in that Old Testament passage. So I encourage you as a believer in Christ, and we're going to get into that passage in 2 Corinthians 3 next time, and we're going to look at the veil that Jesus Christ tore down, which has been sewed back up by religion today. Sewed back. We're going to stick with the Old Testament. No. The New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. And that basis is the basis, folks, of our hope. All right? Our hope. Our glorious, blessed hope. This life is not it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to never go to another funeral again? Not to get that call, so-and-so passed away. To get that call, pray for so-and-so, they're in the last stages of their life. To get that call that someone's in the hospital's had a massive heart attack and they may be passing away, come quickly. Won't it be wonderful for everybody? Why? Jesus Christ. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have so much to be thankful for, and the basis for the teaching found in the Old Testament. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Would you strengthen our hearts today? Would you help us to be people of the book, and that includes both the Old and the New Testaments? Help us to understand and know that false teachers would cause us to be drawn aside and would only single out things that match their agenda. Lord, help us to have the agenda set by heaven, by Jesus Christ Himself. And to study both the Old and the New Testament. So much of the book of Daniel is found in the book of Matthew and Revelation. So much that we find in the book of Isaiah is found in the Gospels and also found in the book of Revelation. We can find the connections. They are there and they are strong. Help us, Father, to be people of the book. And I thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, who's found in both books. Lord, if there's someone here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be the day. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's an older person that's been playing religious games all their life. Lord, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself today, that they would call upon your blessed name, and that they would find the rest that only Jesus Christ can give. Lord, would you work in hearts today? For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your hymn books, please. And let's turn together to number 290. 290. This is a song that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What the world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of Him. What the world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of Him. He will bring joy and gladness, take away sin and sadness. What the world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of Him. We're going to sing on the second stanza as we close. Would you stand, please? What the world needs is Jesus. He alone can save. Precious Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in hearts. Lord, you know the ones that need you today. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts to draw them unto yourself. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work today in all of our hearts. We need to be guided into truth. We need to be guided to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see His glory and His grace that has been ministered to us. I pray that you would work in a very powerful way today. And may we understand that there's not portions of the Bible that we don't need to read. All of it has been given for our admonition, for our learning, for our instruction. And they teach of the person of Christ throughout it all. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be witnesses for Thee. Lord, there are people that we're going to come in contact with today, tomorrow, throughout the week, that need the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be sharing the gospel with them. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.